Well, as we are looking at things, we've been talking about a commitment to connection in the church. And many of you have come to me and said, man, I really enjoy this series about connecting. It's blessed me. If you enjoyed it, just give a big hand. If you didn't, just be quiet. But that Jesus is preeminent in our lives, and we continue to go back to Colossians 1, where we say that in this here, all things have been created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And we said in that there, if all things hold together in Christ, then this is a truth you've got to go with. Our life in Christ is a commitment to connection. And again, we talked about how that flies in the face of a lot of our thoughts of Christianity here in the West, whereby we felt to know Jesus Christ was basically an internal, private relationship, one we didn't talk about and let anyone know. And the better we shut up about it, the better we were. And the issue is that, no, we are connected through Christ. He connects us together. And that is a tremendous part of our life. And thank you for being here today, connecting. Early on in the Christian faith, one of the things that begin to happen in any beginnings, there's things that begin to erode right away. And early on, the Greek philosophy began to become entangled with the Orthodox Christianity that was there. And some believers began to posit that Jesus had no physical body, that really it just seemed as though he was a physical man, that Jesus was rather a person who was a spirit who looked like it. Now, I'm taking us into connection real quick, as we've talked about other connection, and this one here, connecting with our physical selves. And so early on, the best thing that would happen is that these Gnostics, as they'd be called, begin to, a word taken from the Greek word gnosis, would begin to say it just seemed like he had a body, and it was called docetism. Now, I have a definition of Gnosticism up there for you from the Greek word gnosis. No, that is not a little flower-based type of thing that you eat. That's something else. It's a noche, but this here is a Gnosticism. And it, again, they shun physical material world and embrace the spiritual world. They said this here, that this body was bad and that the spirit was good. And the best way to become spiritual was to deprive or deny the body. Beat up on the body, bad body. Some of you already done that this morning. I won't take you there again. So you understand that they had this idea of Platonic dualism. Again, big words, but only to mean this here, that it's very important for us to understand today. And if I only get one small point in, I want us to get this here, is that you can't compartmentalize the body and the spirit. And this is exactly what they were trying to do. Plato would say that we want to get out of this prison house of the soul. Many believe that the song, I Will Fly Away, is something based on Platonic imagery, not Christianity, where we're just trying to get out of here. And some of you were saying, wow, I was really looking to get rid of this body and move on. Well, absolutely. But understand something, that this physical body has a purpose that is much greater than you getting rid of it, so that you can be a better Christian, as it would be. The devaluing of the body usually leads to problems. It leads to, number one, hedonism. I mean this here, if this body doesn't mean anything, then I can do to it what I want to. I can drink as much as I want, eat as much as I want, smoke as much as I want, skateboard as much as I want. I just had to throw that in there. And are you skateboarding as much as you want, Ron Wood? Play as much rock and roll with the Rolling Stones as you want. All these things are there. We understand, but here's the other side, asceticism, which means that all of a sudden that I begin to not partake in anything because I don't want to give my body what it likes because this body is just a liar and I don't want to give it anything that it wants. So Apostle Paul would say this here in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Now, as I put that one forward, I want us to go ahead. Is that the one that's actually on your notepad? Yes, would be there. Is one of the things we're looking at there is he's speaking of sexual content and saying this here. Understand this here. Understand that if your body is partaking in a sexual relationship, you're bringing your spirit into it as well. Now you say, why are you talking about that? Because I am using as a principle that you could base here, the context being one, the theological freight stretching to another, and this is the syllogistic argument, is that if my body is connected with my spirit, that when I engage in things that are sinful, I bring my spirit into it, then therefore my body and spirit are connected. Basic principle to that day. My body and spirit are connected. I don't think I can go over here and sleep with a prostitute, is what Paul was dealing with, and feel that my spirit was untarnished by that. No, none of us do. But on the other hand, we must understand that to be engaged spiritually is to involve our body, which is why we kneel and pray. We get us in a position of humility, which allows us to receive the Lord and worship. Many of us raise our hands. It's a way of opening up our physical bodies for the Spirit in that way. I want us to understand this here. It's a very important thing for us to get there. A connection with our physical selves is a commitment to an integrated life with God. An integrated life with God. Not just this soul. My soul's been saved. I got my ticket punched. It's going to heaven. Who cares about the body? These mentalities are ones we can't deal with in fullness like that. Your body matters because it matters to God. God didn't just buy your soul. He paid for all of you, and he wants to redeem you, including your body. This is why we emphasize, as the Bible does, resurrection. And what has happened with resurrection in the past, as we went on from thinking of a new creation of heaven and earth, and we began at one point to begin to deal more with heaven and hell, and some of you with the in-betweens, we begin to forget about resurrection and begin to deal with, where is my soul going to go? And I want us to understand that your soul is very important to God and very important to Jesus. But your body is important too, and that's why it will be resurrected and glorified in the end. Just as Jesus's was resurrected. Jesus made it very important that you and I would know that he was not a spirit, but a revived, more than revived, resurrected body. He ate fish. He drank in front of the other disciples to let them know, this is not a ghost you're seeing, but a resurrected, glorified body. You will receive yours too. That's right. It's going to be better than the one you got. Some of you, most of you, you like that idea. But the point is when Jesus returns, you will receive that resurrected body. What happens in the meantime when you die? Well, I'm not here to talk about that today, but Jesus says that you will be with me and be with my Father. So rest assured, you and your loved ones who have passed on before the return of Christ will be in his presence to the fullest extent. What that looks like, I cannot tell you. Biblically, we can't go on that, but we know at the return of Christ, you will receive your resurrected body. Now, this is why I struggle a lot with, getting some help with my face. I've thought of going to a doctor and taking care of my nose and things. But I don't want, when the resurrection comes, that my nose doesn't show back up because I'd given it over to some falsity of life. Now, that it was plastic. And I'm not saying that at all. I want us to understand that your body matters. It matters to God. Therefore, he's going to resurrect it. And that's an important thing that we do. If you can, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 139 real quick. Of the books of wisdom, we know that there's a Hebrew poetic influence here, but this was the core understanding to the Jewish believer, was that this here was the way that God thought of you and thought of me. And I read the psalm, and it says this here, and I read from the Message, 13:16. Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. I bet he would have read it like it. Oh, yeah. You shaped me first inside, then out. You formed me in my mother's womb. I thank you, high God. You're breathtaking. Body and soul, I am marvelously made. I worship in adoration. What a creation. You know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made bit by bit, how I was sculpted from nothing into something. Like an open book, you watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life are spread out before you. The days of my life are all prepared before I'd even lived one day. I read that to you today to say, if this is the way the Father really views us in our body, versus, well, I made you. If you could be righteous enough, at the end, you can get rid of that old thing and we can get on and have a good life together, is not what we see is the importance of this. As he's saying, I created you, laid you out, made you in a way to live a good life. I didn't make you as a snake to lay on the ground or a snail to live in a shell. I've made you powerfully and built your body in such a way as to live a life integrated with me now, even in your body. It's there. Now, do I believe that you'll be perfect in your body before the return of Christ? Absolutely not. Keep on working out. Knock your lights out. It'll hurt your back eventually. But what I am saying is that your body matters, and to live an integrated life with God is to take it past, I got my ticket punch, I'm going to heaven, so I do what I want to do, instead of saying, in this body, how can I serve you, God? How can I offer my God to you, as Romans 12 would say, is a living sacrifice to you? How can I do that? Are you with me this morning? Have I bored you just yet? I'm not going to keep loading up on that. But let me say this here. Here's you another fill in the blank so you can go quick, Gordon. If you're filling those things out, you like them coming quick, here's a quick one for you. We can connect with that physical self that he loves, that he's made, by a commitment to healing and health as a part of God's plan. Understanding that healing and health are part of God's plan. And that helps connect to your physical self. Now, as you're writing that down, I'm explaining what I'm saying. If God's interested in healing this body, if he at all cares about my health, then in some way, this body has to be interesting or important to him now to live in wholeness now. If he wasn't interested in this body, why would he ever heal it? Why not just let me slowly die the way I'm supposed to, get on, get the thing over with? Well, we look at this in Exodus 15, 26, and I read from the English Standard Version, so here comes a bad English accent. Saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your God, your healer. Lord, your healer. Now, this is what he told them when they're coming out of Exodus. His plan as he pulled them out of Exodus was to leave all the diseases behind, that he would walk in fullness of health. He gave them a full-on eating menu, how to eat in a way, and a way that honored him, honored their bodies, and gave them health amongst other things that were there. He did not want them to live in these diseases, nor did he want them to live in this pain. He wanted them to live healthy lives and honoring him. He tied him and worship with him in this whole point of walking this life out together. As you look at all that he puts in his worship coordinates and all these other things and commandments, he brings the eating in because eating meant something powerful to him. He meant it for health and for the wholeness of our body. Now you say today, I know where you're going with this. You're going to work on me and you're going to tell me that I need to lose weight. And I don't know if I'm going to tell you you need to lose weight, Shayla. But, you know, perhaps you might want to work on it. What are you up to, 40 pounds now? There you go. No, the point I'm really, and I'll get to that in a second, is that we understand that as we're taking care of these bodies, there is a worshipful idea that's there. Not worshiping us, but honoring that which he's given us. Now, Jesus continues the principle of healing. When he comes back, and you see all the Gospels are filled with him healing people and casting out demons, he's restoring them back to the way they're going to be at new creation. Paul's big emphasis is new creation. Jesus comes to bring about what is to at his return. At his return, new creation, resurrected bodies, he begins to employ this whole new creation before then. Not in fullness, but that we would see a taste, even today, the here and not yet, that we would have a taste of what his return will be like as he lays healing on him, cast out demons, and begins to bring people back into community. His whole point was to say, this is what the kingdom of God looks like. Matter of fact, I want you to pray this. Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. I want to see the power of God now living in your life today. These are powerful things that we see here. And you say, well, if God cares about healing and God cares about health and all these other things, then what is 1 Timothy all about? When we see 1 Timothy 4:8, and I read from the NLT, when we see Paul writes, physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and this life to come. Well, yes, I agree with that. But this verse has been used by people like me to say, well, I don't go to the gym because I'm doing a Bible study. And that's much more better of the two. Right? And in no way is he saying, don't get physical. Don't worry. Let's get physical. You know, he's not telling you to be a Luther Newton John, of course. But why would he put it like this? Well, let me take you back to a Hellenistic idea. The Greeks really got into their bodies. They took care of their bodies. That they didn't need to be taught to do. And in that day and age, taking care of oneself was highly thought of and valued. Now, to the point that Paul would write in Ephesians 5, hey, husbands, take care of your wives like you take care of your own bodies. Now, some of you are looking around going, I hope my husband loves me more than he loves his own body. Because if Paul was writing in today's Texas day, he would not have written that, I'm sure of it. He would have said, do a little bit better with your wife than you're doing with yourself. Some of that's jocularity, levity, but some of it sits true in this instance that we can't write off that importance of our body. We see a good balance in that principle in third John, as we see here. He says, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. I think that's from the Holcomb Bible. In this here, he's saying, look, I want you to physically do good, even as you're spiritually doing good. Don't forget that longevity in this life is an important aspect of bringing the kingdom of God here. How often have you met a good man or woman who blessed your life and they died so early and it breaks your heart? John Wimber was the founder of the Vineyard, and he was like a father to me. And we lost him in his early 60s. He had a pitiful health record. All his life, he struggled with strokes, heart issues, overweight. All these things was his to bear. And I'm not pointing a finger at that at all. But it breaks my heart today. You know, when he died at 62 or where it was around in there, I thought, well, you know, he's lived a good life. I'm 52. I want 10 more years. And as I've told you before, I told my kids, I'm going to live to 100. And, of course, that's when David cried and said, I don't want you to die at 100, Dad. That's all you're getting. Now, I also told him, if the Lord takes me or something, they take me. But I want to live like I'm giving you 100 years. I want to make decisions that give me longevity of life. Not because I don't want to be with Jesus. Not because I don't want to be with the Father. But because I know he's given me a call and I want to live long so I can continue to live a life that blesses my Heavenly Father. You know, as we look at these things here, we think of the things that make us unhealthy. We think of alcohol. We think of verses that wine's a mocker and a strong drink a brawler and we're led astray. And Proverbs 23:2 that says, put a knife to your throat if you're given to appetite. All these things are there that really warn us against this here. And I'm not here today to tell you start eating in a way that honors your God, particularly because often we'll work on smoking and alcohol and we'll never work on hamburgers and french fries in regard to our issues of life. And there's much more in the Bible on gluttony than there is on the others. But I am specifically stating, again, a balanced verse here in Luke 7:33. I'm not going to show this one to you, but John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. But the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard. There's somewhere in between this life of understanding that I'm not saying to be ascetic, but I'm not going to be a hedonist as well. I'm not just going to do everything I want to because I got this freedom in the Lord. Nor am I going to sit back and beat myself with a belt over my back and say, oh, I ate a Twinkie today. Though I highly suggest you don't eat Twinkies. So they don't catch on fire. I don't know what that video was all about. They just showed a Twinkie with a torch on it, and it doesn't catch on fire. And I just sit there going, okay, but why can't I eat it? I don't want to catch it on fire. I just want to eat it. So I don't get all that. But, you know, Paul would write, even in Colossians, man, you died to the elemental principles of the forces of this world, like don't eat, don't drink, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch, and all these things. And he said, these are merely human commands. They're not going to stop anything. But here's the one he really throws out there, 1 Corinthians 10. Hello, am I okay up here? Good. They're watching. I don't know what's happening. I'm falling apart. But 1 Corinthians 10:20 says, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. And he's talking about living life in front of other people, but I want you to think of it again in principle yourself. Yes, you're not going to go to hell if you do this or that, but let health govern. I'm going to take this one over here. I think we're having a... If you want to turn that one off and turn this one on.
Rubber duck. That was my check. It's a code word, rubber duck. All right, as we deal with that, understanding that there's something else going on here that blesses me other than I just get to do it. You know, well, I don't see a thing in the Bible about doing this or that. I'm going to do that. Well, if it ain't good for you and it's killing you, do that. Am I here to tell you today what exactly you should do? Well, I had a pastor who preached constantly when I was a young man that physically, if we weren't taking care of our bodies, then we were dishonoring God. And I dealt with a lot of shame, though I was in really good shape at that time, but it really bothered me a lot. I'm not in shape now. I don't take care of my body like that. A lot of it has to do with the fact I'm up on the stage, and I don't want to mislead you ladies astray, so I don't want to work out too much. There's a good excuse. So it's for the body. But, woo, he can, where's the boots? But here's the thing. I want us to understand, well, that man would end up having a massive heart attack at 55. And he was in great shape. He worked out every day and played basketball every day. We don't have a guarantee on these things. So I don't point fingers, body types and things. I'm asking you to remember that your body is something God has given you. I'm saying it to myself. This year, it's time to look at some things, Raymond, about health and longevity for your life. What are you doing about it? What are you going to do about it? And those are the questions I'm asking myself. I ask you to ask those things yourself. I'm not here to tell you which plan or anything to do on that. Pray about it. Seek the Lord. Let him speak to you. He loves you. He cares about you. And he cares about your body enough to heal it when we ask him. So he cares enough that we are at least taking care of it before we go to him for the healing. I'm in a class right now, and it's a wonderful class. Angela Burke's teaching. Where are you at, Angela? Can you stand up today? Because you ran off on me yet last. She's my growth group leader. There you go. She's awesome. She's not just a pretty face. She's a bright one, too. So in that, though, she's kind of got that school teacher thing. She's kind of mean. But she does it for the love of the Lord. And, in this class we're taking that's called The Good and Beautiful God, the author James Brian Smith writes this here. And I know it's a long quote, but I want you to see it. And our assignment, by the way, last week, get this one here. Here's our homework last week, to sleep at least 7 hours a day and get one day we just slept as long as you could. Yeah. You got to love this class. Anyhow, this is what he says. We must begin with caring for our bodies, which apparently requires 7 to 8 hours of sleep each night. You decide. To fail to do so obviously results in fatigue and consequently failure in other areas of our lives. What does this have to do with Christian spiritual formation? The human person is not merely a soul housed in a body. Our bodies and souls are unified. If our bodies suffer, so do our souls. We cannot neglect the body in pursuit of spiritual growth. In fact, neglecting our bodies necessarily impedes our spiritual growth. Everything we do in our lives, including the practices of spiritual formation, we do in and with our bodies. Does that explain in depth what I was trying to say? You say, Raymond, why didn't you just read that and shut up? Because it would not have been as fun as it was the first time. There you go. Well, here's the second thing. If we indeed think that our bodies, and have come to this realization that our bodies mean something to God and they're worth taking care of, how does that reflect in regard to the very earth that we live upon and the one that he's given us? Now, I know you, oh, Raymond, here you go. You're going to get all EPA on me. Not at all. I want us to understand, again, a creative thing that's going on. I love this here again. I read this to you. The whole earth, Psalm 65 again. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow, and the hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. Again, I read this to you. Again, the ancient idea of God taking care of and beautifying his creation. For me, I might say, and you dump your oil down the sewer drain, and you throw your trash on the ground. I'm not sitting back trying today to tell us how we're going to, how much we should mine or do these things. I'm just a pastor. It's definitely way above my pay grade. But I'm here to say that understanding environment and taking care of it on a personal level and being mindful of it is something that is ancient in its practice and day that is there. For us to become, in our idea of Americana, being born out of the industrial age, feeling everything is there just for our use, and one day we turn around and realize some things are running out, and perhaps our earth, though the, it may be debated on one thing or the other, perhaps our earth is struggling to bear up under the load, brings us to a place of saying this here. I don't know a lot about this, but I know that if I put my tailpipe in your house and turn my car on and let it run, you will get sick, if not die. Meaning that there are consequences of what we put out. Our footprint is a hot word out there. All I'm saying for us is, can we be mindful of our community, of this world he has given us? Can we do our best and think about that as we go along in the things that are there? Can we realize that God has given us this earth for us to take care of, because the animals aren't doing it? We do that. Now you say, I'm going to have a tear running down my face. I might, because I've been to places that are beautiful. I've been through the Swiss Alps. I've been up right up there with the real, what's the one, the one that's in Disneyland? Yeah, I've been to the real Matterhorn and walked on it, baby. That's right. Someone else paid for it, praise God. But in all these things, I've been around and seen beauty. And to come home and to think that there's not beauty in Conroe, where I live, and to think it's not worth preserving is a fallacy. I've been to Mexico, and I go to Guadalajara generally once a year, and I'm down there, and I love its beauty. I've taken some of you down there. I walk through its gardened areas. And one day I was walking down my street, and the Lord said, look at the beauty that is right here in your community. Be mindful of it. See it. And it opened my eyes to sit back and not only be involved with preservation, but to enjoy the very world that God has given me, to see that and to worship in this sense, not that what he created, but to allow it to testify to his glory. I sit on the back porch where I have, and I watch the sun come up between two pine trees. And I remember one day Mark came over, and he sat down next to me and goes, you know, that pine tree's fixing to die, and so is yours right there. Mark doesn't say a lot. He just puts it right out there. And I said, man, that's a tree that the sun comes between. I see the squirrels play on. He goes, about to die. Well, I couldn't do a whole lot about my neighbor's tree. It did die. But what I did was just drag a hose over to my pine tree and water it. Of course, a couple years later, I paid a lot of money to have it removed. But that's beside the point. The point is, just dragging that hose over there a couple of times, I saw just in a very tangible way something that had been there long before me that continued to have life in a very struggling time. It really touched me in a different way. I know for Mark, plants and things mean a lot. He often talks about them in a way that I don't know about. But it blessed me that day, that just what little time I hosed that big pine tree, that it remained alive, flourished, and took and continued to grow. What a blessing it was for me. You know, Romans 8:22, Paul kind of says this here. He says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have we are the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship and redemption of our bodies. He uses in the sense that of creation groaning and waiting for the return of Christ, because it's tired of its decay. It's tired of that. Whether he's metaphorically speaking or fully speaking, I don't think actual creation groans in that way, but he's trying to say this means something, new creation. When Christ comes, new creation, let's show it now as best we can. And so you're filling the blank there. As we can connect with our physical self when we commit to enjoy and preserve creation. In a sense, our own self is brought in and titillated to the place that we can worship God in the most powerful way. I wrote a song that is called Immersed in Your Majesty, which came out of just sitting on a hill in Nicaragua and watching the sun rise every morning behind a volcano. I was so blessed at that beauty. It brought me into a deeper understanding of God. So this is what James Bryan Smith says again, as you write that down. Historically, great theologians have cited the created world and its beauty as the first sign of God's goodness. Paul said as much in the opening chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. Creation speaks of the goodness and glory of God through dazzling colors and intoxicating scents. The sunrises and sunsets are grand spectacles that happen twice each day and are seldom noticed by people too busy to look. God could have made an ugly world. He was not obligated to make a world that inspires awe. Beauty has a lot to do with order. Simply gazing at a daisy reveals the mind of God. Well, he's a writer, and that's beautiful words that are there. Does that touch you at all this morning? All right. Plant some trees. All right, here's the last thing that I would say, and this means a lot to me. And again, I read from the psalm, put it there to you. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. And I read this and I think of being in the temple and gazing upon the beauty of the Lord. And what exactly is that beauty seeing? Is I can't really see him in the sense that he's not in a way definable to my taste, touch, and senses, though we would know the temple would all at times fill with smoke. We could see that. But to gaze upon, I mean, smoke's not that beautiful. What was the beauty of it was the sense of his manifest presence just moving in and on and around me. And as we look at that, we think of the temple. We think of all that went on, that if you'll read much about in Leviticus about what went on, they would have certain beautiful curtains and dishes and snifters and incense. It was golden. What did God care about gold? Is he a person who can trade gold in for money? It was the beauty of it that inspired the people as they saw there, as they were giving their best, but also this sense of how they were inspired. Now, where am I going with these kind of things? Well, I'll give you the fill in the blank quickly. We can connect with our physical self when we commit to appreciating and cultivating beauty. I'll talk about that as you see it real quick. Cassie, you don't believe me, but here it is. Appreciating, cultivating beauty. And as we think of that, often we've been moved to a place of simplicity, and simplicity is good, but I don't want things to get in the way of God. So I'm going to paint my walls white and make sure there's nothing up here that speaks of him. I want it to just be a plain, simplistic thing where I can just feel him. If I'm absent of anything that my eye could fall upon, I could sense God better. But that's not necessarily true, because God speaks to us through the furniture of our mind. That when I look at creation and see a mountain, I think of God. When I come in to see certain colors, they inspire me. Everyone knows physiologically things happen with smells and with sights and with sounds that touch us and move in us. All of these things are there. So those of you who are artists, understand something. Art is nothing, is no small thing. That he's called you to paint. He's called you to put your instrument to the paper and create things, to enjoy art, to enjoy beauty of these things is important. It's there. They inspire me to think of God. When I go to the museum and walk around, other than driving down the train tracks as I do, Mark, we enjoy looking at all the artifacts and the paintings, the Monets, and other things that they really, really inspire me. And so I think about that a lot. I think of, for some of you, you sit back and go, well, Ashley was talking to us about this here, and she said, I struggle in this here because I often thought if I really beautified myself, if I dressed up nice and wore makeup, then I was basically sending the wrong message, that I was smallish in the way I carried myself, that I was asking people to adore me in a way that wasn't right. And I've come to a place and realized that to enjoy and beautify myself and enjoy the person I see actually can be a very healthy thing. I said, absolutely. It can go the other way, obviously. All things can. We said there's these levels there. But I know this here, that if you smell nice, you make me feel good. I said, I'm going to say that again. I'll leave it at that. Meaning that when we walk into a place where the lighting's right, these things matter. Do they matter to God? Only because they matter to us. And he created us. He created us to be sensitive to the atmosphere around us, to the aesthetics around us. He created that. That's not a Western idea. That's all through creation that's there. And God set those type of settings that's there. So it's important to us to realize that that's going on, that when we are appreciating, cultivating beauty, that there's something happening to me deeper. When we play music, why don't we just keep to one type of of sound, one type of thing that's there. We have different instruments up here creating different sounds. For me, some of you would go and see maybe the Imperials or possibly what are some of those, Switchfoot? I don't even know those new bands out there, forgive me. I don't understand why you would switch your foot. But the point is, for me, one day I'm watching Jimmy Vaughn, who's Stevie Ray Vaughan's older brother, who's a tremendous player, who blessed my life listening to him growing up. He's a blues player, for crying out loud. And there I was, rich in Christ, there at the Coach House there on the West Coast, and he was playing, and I felt every fiber of my being coming alive. I was just thanking God for this opportunity and begin to worship God. Was Jimmy Vaughan worshiping God? No, he wasn't. But the creativity brought something into me that was powerful. That the creativity God's given us inspires the body. And I call it out in you and realize that that is part of worship too. That is a part of what's going on. And I praise him for that. Psalms 8:3-4 says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them?" Psalmist again saying, when I look upon creativity, but I look upon beauty, something happens in me that's awesome. I want to read something that N.T. Wright wrote in a book called Simple Christianity, a couple of quotes by him. But one, he says, "Part of the role of the church in the past was, and could and should be again, to foster and sustain lives of beauty and aesthetic meaning at every level, from music making in the village pub to drama in the local primary school, from artists and photographers' workshop to still life painting classes, from symphony concerts to driftwood sculptures. The point is this, the arts are not the pretty but irrelevant bits around the border of the reality. They are the highways into the center of a reality which cannot be glimpsed, let alone grasped by any other way. The present world is good, but broken, in any case incomplete. Art of all kinds enables us to understand that paradox in its many dimensions. The present world is also designed for something which has not yet happened. It is like a violin waiting to be played, beautiful to look at, graceful to hold, and yet if you'd never heard one in the hands of a musician, you wouldn't believe in the new dimensions of beauty yet to be revealed. Perhaps art can show something of that, can glimpse the future possibilities pregnant within the present time." And I know that's high riding, as N.T. Wright can do, but hopefully that touches you. It touches you, Marie, when you pick up your fiddle, that you're giving something that God wants to show that he can't really show in a tree, that maybe you're bringing out that is of the beauty that's there. And again, a quote that it blesses me from a Surprised by Hope, a book that we went through several years ago, and a quote that touched me. "One feature of many communities, both in the post-industrial West and many of the poorest parts of the world, is ugliness." And if you've ever been over to Eastern Communist Germany, and you can see there the complete difference between the buildings that are built there over against the western parts of Germany. You're knocked out because functionality was one thing, and they had no desire for anything that is of God and of creativity. This was the city, Leipzig, where Beethoven played, Wagner played, and hung out in coffee houses filled with these just boxy little industrial type buildings. I certainly believe it, in that ugliness was cold and cruel. The shoulder-shrugging functionalism of post-war architect, coupled with a passivity born of decades of television, has meant that for many people the world appears to offer little. Many communities have nothing but plain buildings and miles of concrete. He goes on to say, when people cease to be surrounded by beauty, by nature, art, music, they cease to hope. They internalize the message of their eyes and ears, the ugliness and barrenness around them, the message that whispers that they are not worth very much, that they are in effect less than fully human, is what is heard. So when we step out and say, I want to beautify my community, I want to be part of beauty, we are speaking a kingdom thing that's there. These are the things of the physical self that we connect with. These are the things that make us come alive, even as we connect with Christ Jesus and connect to our Father in heaven. These are the things the Holy Spirit's moving in right now and touching us and calling those gifts out. Some of us are created in ways that that kind of thing just comes and pops. For me, it's all of these elements. Dance is a powerful one for me. For me as a musician, often when music's played, the beauty is gone because I spend so much time listening to it to correct it and to find its problems as a teacher or as an overseer. So God would allow the dancers to touch my heart because they moved beyond my comprehension. I'll never forget being so stayed in worship at a time, and I was at a place at a conference, and I heard just the shoe of one of the dancers come across the floor, and I broke into tears. It cut right through me and touched me. I call these things out in you. I call us to this place of not neglecting who we are physically and thanking God for everything he gives us physically. Never to honor that which is physical over and above the one who made it, but to always sit back and say, thank you, Lord. Bless you. Would you stand with me now? And as you stand, I ask the ministry team to come. And as they're coming today, their purpose and function is a call upon this Heavenly Father who loves us. He's a good God, and he's a good and beautiful God, as we're finding out. And I will specifically center on things of the physical self. And first of all, I will speak of this physical being, this physical impartation, and that is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. You see, the Father sent Jesus in bodily form in order to reach us, that we would see ourselves essentially in the face of God in a way reflecting back who God was in a physical form, so that we could say, yes, this is good. This isn't bad. And then he would again keep that form and be resurrected in that body and glorified and sits at the right hand of the Father today in his glorified physical body. If you don't know this Jesus, if you have never met him, you've never come into the close proximity where you sense him saying yes to you, I want your life. I want the exchange of my life for yours. I want to bring you into the beauty of life, not just getting by, not just trying to make enough, but the beauty of life. Then I invite you today to come and say yes to him. My heart could find no greater joy that you would know this Jesus who transcends all that you've ever known to bring you in to this beautiful world and eternity that he's called you to. And I would also say this here. As we said, our physical selves are there. Some of you are struggling physically. Your bodies are fighting back. You are in tremendous pain to do anything. Said, I would love to exercise, Pastor, but man, I can't even walk. I'm going through these shoulder issues. These things are there. Give us the chance to show that your Father and that your Savior and the Holy Spirit are coming and moving in this great relational trinity to bring healing to your life. We pray for that healing. We don't force that on anyone. That's the Father. But we pray for that. Let us pray for these things. Give us the opportunity to walk out with you that which he has promised, that he is coming and cares about healing. And then also today, for some of you, that your heart for this environment, the hearts that are there have been powerful to you, but you've not known what to do. Or maybe it's been this, you're so angry with our government or what it may be that you've neglected the fact that he created this world and has called you to be a part of beautifying it and walking with it. Let us take the load off of you as we ask the Spirit to come and come and bring healing for you in that way too. And then for those who really resounded with the aesthetics and the creativity, you musicians, you poets, you writers, you artists, you dancers, just anyone who has that in you, the you designers of homes and home and decorators, you know who you are. Let's lay hands and say, come, Holy Spirit. Let that just blossom and blow up. Give me songs. Give me designs. Give me ideas. I'm an architect. Show me how it goes up there. I want to know. I'm a designer of equipment. Show me that. Let it come, Lord. Let it come. Let us pray with you today, even as I've asked him to come now. May I bless you now. In the name of the Father, Oh, Father, just let your countenance shine upon them. Let them sense your beauty, that you love them. And Jesus, would you bless them? Bless them that they would be knowledgeable that you have come to rescue from shame and guilt and to provide opportunity and demonstration to walk out a life that we could only dream of or couldn't even come close to dreaming of. And how, Holy Spirit, would you bless them now? Oh, as you emanate from the love of the Father and Son, move through this place, healing hearts, healing lives, restoring that which has been lost, recapitulating, Lord God, those things that you've designed. Be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen.